God, our Father, we thank you that we could even bring to you the offering of praise. Thank you that in the vastness of the universe, you would look down on us this morning and even care what we think or say. That it would hold any value before you is a wonder, Lord. You're the King of the universe. The very fact that we even have breath in our lungs is by your act of grace alone. Lord, thank you. Thank you for being here this morning with us. Pray, Lord, that we would see your glory this morning, that we would learn more of ourselves as you have identified us. Lord, as we turn to your word, I pray that it would open our eyes once again to the richness that is ours in Christ Jesus. In Jesus' name, amen. I remember back in the early 2000s, for those of you wondering, I was born before then. I was actually a teenager at that time. It's okay. There was a name that was a household name. And in fact, I was a little jealous of this guy. He was famous. He was wealthy. All the girls thought he was cute. And he even shared the same name with me. And I was really jealous because he was pretty much everything I was not. I was not famous. I was not wealthy. And no girls thought I was cute. I was a nerd, all right? And I remember being very envious of this young man. And in fact, by the time he was 18, he could brag that he had brought in over $200 million. He was what everybody approved and applauded back in that time. He was cool. He was a singer. He was famous. But then he went through a struggle with addiction that caught him enough flack in the public eyes that he claimed this. Labels were like, "We don't want to touch you. You are dead and gone. You don't exist." Wow. Can you imagine that? A career that brought in $200 million destroyed because of lack of approval, lack of appreciation. Can you imagine have your identity being swept away? Everything you are, everything you've worked for, everything you've dreamed to be, everything you built your life around, vanishing just because of a lack of approval. After years of dwindling popularity and struggling with his addictions even more so, this person went on to say that he would go to his Twitter feed and people would say, "You look like you're anorexic, you should just go and die." He said, "I don't understand. I dedicated 22 years of my life to my fans, and now they turn on me." Lack of approval. Finally, in November of last year, Aaron Carter, the less famous brother of pop artist Nick Carter, his identity had been so eroded that he sought to escape with drugs one more time, this time leading to an overdose. And at the age of 34, the lack of appreciation actually killed him. I can tell you I no longer envy him. Because just this past week, I turned 35, and that's some privilege that he will not have. Lack of appreciation. What tragedy that such a talent, such a life would be so devastated by the absence of appreciation that it would actually rob him of life itself. The heartbreaking path of Aaron Carter's story highlights a truth. No matter how famous or rich we become, we all want to be appreciated, don't we? And the feelings that come from feeling unappreciated, they can be devastating, crippling us and crushing our desire to move forward. When we feel this way, we are faced with a choice. Are we going to believe what everybody else says or does not say about us? Or are we going to trust what God says about us? I hope that's what we can answer. Yes, you can participate. Like I said last week, I'm not a TV screen. This is a conversation. What we choose to believe, it can change the trajectory of our lives in dramatic ways, and it stems from the answer to this question: who are you? How do you answer that question? Well, we're going to be exploring this question in the book of Ephesians. Go ahead and turn there. The text will be up on the screen if you didn't bring your Bible. But this question, who are you? What makes you, you? It is a question of identity. And yes, identity is a key issue in our world today, isn't it? And that dividing line on identity is drawn over so many lines. Politically, it could be your sexual identity. It can be your national identity, your ethnic or cultural identity. It can be even in the church, your denominational identity. How do we define ourselves? How do we identify ourselves? And this is so much more than just a political discussion. This is not just something that came to my mind because it's a hot button issue. This is significant because it impacts the very core of who we are, how we see and relate to ourself. It has demolished lives. It's destroyed families. So let me make it very clear. This is a key issue in the life of anybody encountering God. And the identity is simply what makes you you, the reality of the real you. It's objective. It is not based on feelings. It's not based on our desires and cravings. And it's not based on public opinion. We talked about that in the first week. And we've been in this book now for, it will be 4 weeks. The very first week, say this with me, those of you that were here, we learned that I am who I am, says I am. God defines me. He made me. He gets to define who I am. And the week after that, we learned I'm a saint. I'm set apart for his purposes. That's how he identifies me. It starts off on the bad part, but it ends in a beautiful and glorious story of his redemption. Last week we learned, I am blessed. Where even if nothing else, if all we have is Jesus, nothing else in life, everything else goes wrong, you can die being able to say, I am blessed. This week, we're going to learn, I am appreciated. Say this together with me. I am appreciated. You are valued. You are seen as precious. You are seen as significant, even if not another single human being sees it in you. Your Creator, who made you, the great I am, says you are appreciated. Now, we've all felt the sting of the absence of appreciation. How does it feel to be neglected? Good? No. Are you frustrated when no one says thank you for a job well done? Are you tired of being overworked and unappreciated? Is it getting more criticism than encouragement grinding you down today? Do you wonder if all the time, energy, and money that you put into the things we do here at Grace, the things you do at work, the things you do in life are actually worth it? Because nobody seems to be taking notice. Do you find yourself asking the same question we just sung in one of those hymns? Who really cares? Who really cares? If you're feeling this way, there's good news. God sees everything you do. Every bit of it. That is good news. Usually as a kid, I get that as bad news. God saw what I did, that naughty thing. No, he sees the good things you do, even when they are behind the scenes. God knows the sacrifices you make. He knows the ways that you are growing, the people that you serve, the times that you were generous, and the impact you make. And he is appreciative. So as I read the following verses, we're beginning in verse 15. I want you to read them as a message from Jesus to you through Paul. And here we go. For this reason, because I have heard of your faith in the Lord Jesus and your love toward all the saints, I do not cease to give thanks for you, remembering you in my prayers, that the God of our Lord Jesus Christ, the Father of glory, may give you the spirit of wisdom and of revelation in the knowledge of him, having the eyes of your heart enlightened, that you may know what is the hope to which he has called you, What are the riches of his glorious inheritance of the saints? And what is the immeasurable greatness of his power toward us who believe? According to the working of his great might that he worked in Christ when he raised him from the dead and seated him at the right hand in the heavenly places. Those of you that were listening last week, that's where all the spiritual blessings are, by the way. Far above all rule and authority and power and dominion, and above every name that is named, not only in this age, but also in the one to come. And he put all things under his feet and gave him as head over all things to the church, which is his body, the fullness of him who fills all in all. In these verses, he has called you his inheritance. He has called you the fullness of his fullness that fills all in all. And you think you're not appreciated? Now, many times this sensing a lack of appreciation is a neglect of what Jesus warned about in Matthew chapter 6. Starting in verse 1, he says, "Beware of practicing your righteousness before other people in order to be seen by them. For then you will have no reward from your Father who is in heaven. But when you give to the needy, don't let your left hand know what your right hand is doing, so that your giving may be in secret, and your Father who sees in secret will reward you." Now, some of you do so much in this church and nobody sees it. Some of you do things apart from the church for God's kingdom, to bring him glory, and not a soul knows about it. According to what Jesus just said, that's a really good thing for you, because God is a debtor to no one. He will reward you in the time to come. Now, the Ephesian believers, they had to be going through some discouragement. Think about it. They are in an environment that is completely hostile to them finding their identity in Christ. I know it's really hard to imagine in our current culture, but just imagine for a minute that there is a culture dead set against you finding your identity in the God of the Bible and the Jesus Christ that he sent. I know it's hard for us to imagine right now. It had to be wearing on them. Was it worth it? Nobody seemed to appreciate. Other than what Paul writes here, maybe this is the only apostolic influence they had had. And they might be wondering, does God really see? Does God really care? Does anyone notice? How could they? How could they keep pressing on in the midst of all this? With what Paul says here, by simply recognizing that their efforts were not lost on God, he sees, he appreciates, and he rewards. Friends, whether you sense it or not, the same is true of you. This could be said of God, about you, who are standing firm in your identity in Christ. He sees what you do. He appreciates it, and he will one day reward it. And knowing that transforms our approach to appreciation. So we're going to look at some of the things that this transforms. Just by Paul's model here, the very fact that he is expressing appreciation to the saints in Ephesus shows us a mature and an awareness of our appreciation and what that changes in our approach to the appreciation of others. First of all, appreciated people exchange grumbling for praying. Appreciated people exchange grumbling for praying. If we're feeling neglected, we're feeling taken advantage of and taken for granted, we easily slide into the grumbling and discontented whining that the Bible calls the sin of grumbling, murmuring. So what does God expect us to do when we are so clearly unappreciated? Just stuff our feelings, stoically take it on the chin, fake being happy? No. Instead, when we find our identity in who I am says I am, we can stop searching for approval from others and enjoy the freedom of the appreciation that is already ours in Jesus Christ. I mean, the very fact that Paul is praying for these believers in his time shows that he had already developed his identity grounded not in the appreciation of others, but in who God says he is. Think about it for a moment. Paul is writing this letter in chains. Not exactly the height of approval and appreciation. He had had a lot of people attacking him, degrading him, even questioning his role as an apostle because of this. And on top of this, as he is writing this, he has other people preaching the gospel. Not to try to spread the gospel, but to try to stir up more hatred and foment more heat on Paul for his ministry, trying to make it worse for him. You want to talk about unappreciated? Man, how can I make this worse for this guy? You think you're unappreciated. You could say his appreciation level was at an all-time low. And yet, here he is, praying for the Ephesian Christians that they might know the very thing that got him in chains, the gospel of Jesus Christ. Praising God for their faith. That's a person who recognizes that they are appreciated in the eyes of God. His approval alone was enough to sustain him in the middle of house arrest. A person who prayed just like this over and over and over again. I just want to give you a sampling. And imagine, again, that these are God's messages to you. Here's what Paul says to the church in Philippi. I thank my God upon every remembrance of you, always in every prayer of mine, making request for you all with joy, for your fellowship in the gospel from the first day until now. To the church in Colossae, he says, we give thanks to the God and Father of our Lord Jesus Christ, praying always for you. And to the church in Thessalonica, he has a lot of prayers for them. He says, we give thanks to God always for all of you, constantly mentioning you in our prayers, remembering before our God and Father your work of faith and labor of love and steadfastness of hope in our Lord Jesus Christ. In another place, he tells them, for what is our hope, our joy, our crown of rejoicing? Is it not even you in the presence of our Lord Jesus Christ at his coming? For you are our glory and joy. And in another place, he tells them, for what thanks can we render to God for you, for all the joy with which we rejoice for your sake before our God, night and day praying exceedingly that we may see your face and perfect what is lacking in your faith. And even in another place, he says, we are bound to thank God always for you, brethren, as it is fitting, because your faith grows exceedingly, and the love of every one of you all abounds towards each other. And finally, he says, but we are bound to give thanks to God always for you. Again, he says, we just can't keep from giving thanks for you because of what you are doing for the kingdom. To Timothy, his son in the faith, he says, I thank God, whom I serve with a pure conscience as my forefathers did. As without ceasing, I remember you in my prayers, night and day, greatly desiring to see you, being mindful of your tears, that I may be filled with joy. And to Philemon, he says, I thank my God, making mention of you always in my prayers, hearing of your love and faith, which you have toward the Lord Jesus and toward all the saints. Notice, Paul doesn't go, hey, you guys are getting it wrong. You've messed this up. Here's where you should tweak what you're doing a little bit. He does correct some things, but he always starts off with, I give thanks for you. I appreciate what you're doing. Now, they didn't have Twitter, Instagram, TikTok, Snapchat. They didn't have social media. They didn't even have media at this time other than the town crier that would get the news sometime this month. And yet Paul is able to appreciate in his day what those Christians are doing. Now imagine there is a God who sees everything in an instant in your life. Every fine detail. Every ounce of energy that you are expending for the sake of his kingdom. Do you think he appreciates it any less than all of that? No way. In Paul's own words, God forbid. He sees, he appreciates. Paul could have simply written to these churches about their problems, but he doesn't. He doesn't say, you guys don't appreciate the sacrifice I'm making for you right now. Don't forget, I'm in chains here. Instead, he prays for them and he gives thanks for them. So what about you? Do you respond to being unappreciated with prayer? Or with grumbling? man, nobody appreciates anything I do around here. Let's be honest, when we grumble, it doesn't improve the situation one bit. Instead, it tends to sour us a bit more, doesn't it? Leading us down the road to bitterness and binding us to the appreciation we already have, blinding us to the appreciation that is ours in God. Man, what if we could trade that grumbling in for prayers? We can grumble about people or we can pray for them. Which do you choose? Appreciated people exchange grumbling for praying. Appreciated people also exchange competing for celebrating. When we feel overlooked, like our contributions are not being valued, we tend to fall into unhealthy competitiveness. Now, I say unhealthy competitiveness because, Christians, there is such a thing as healthy competitiveness within the church. How much more honor can I show you than you've shown me? Let's outdo one another in honoring one another. How can I bless you more than you've blessed me? How can I be more generous to you than you can possibly be to me? Let's outdo one another in love and kindness and good works. The Bible tells us we are to provoke one another to those. And one of them is when you put the other person on point. And you say, hey, it's your turn. Who can you love more than I loved you? Let's go. Make a competition out of that. But we can get trapped in ungodly, unhealthy, and ungracious rivalry, trying to show our superiority over others instead of trying to help each other be more like Jesus. We try to defeat one another rather than developing each other. But knowing that God appreciates us liberates us from this unhealthy competition. It allows us to celebrate what God is doing in and through each and every believer. God, in this passage, God inspires Paul not to compare his works to their works and gloat how much better it is. Oh, you Ephesians, don't you remember I got beat up because I preached another God in Ephesus? Don't you remember that? Oh, gee, and I'm in chains, guys. What are you doing? Come on. No, he doesn't gloat over what he's doing. He doesn't even compare their works to those of any other number of churches that he wrote to and that he had planted. Instead, he takes time simply to celebrate them. What was so magnificent about them? He said the exact same thing of them that he said of so many other churches, and yet he takes time to celebrate them. What Paul prays for the Ephesian Christians and for us today is to understand the supremacy of Christ over all things, that he is more powerful, more glorious, greater, and even more prestigious than any other being in all creation. This is the one who fills all in all things through the church. He's the one whose appreciation truly matters. Because get this, if you have the one who fills all things appreciating you, what does anybody else's appreciation matter? It's the cherry on top. If you handed me a banana split sundae with 5 scoops of ice cream, tons of whipped cream, and sprinkles on the side, I'm not going to be upset that you forgot the cherry. I might regret eating it later, but I'm not going to be upset. And yet, when we don't have the approval of other finite, mortal, fallible human beings, when we have the approval and appreciation of the eternal, almighty, all-glorious God, we whine about the cherry. Christians, we have the one who is supreme, calls us his inheritance. You inherit something that's valuable. You inherit something that is significant. And he says that we are his fullness. It's not like he inherited a little something. He's the one whose appreciation truly matters. And rather than trying to compete or look better than anyone else, we are now free to celebrate the accomplishments of others for the sake of the kingdom. Far too often, we Christians think that we are in competition with others, trying to look better than the church down the road, trying to be more impressive than other Christians, when in the reality, it is that we are all on the same team. We are the saints. Now, you might not root for New Orleans, but we are the saints. And we're on the same team. We aren't working against one another. We are working with each other. If Paul was able to say this about the Ephesians Christians, that he can praise God for their faith and hope and love, we can rest assured that the God who sees everything sees the same thing for us and appreciates them just as much, if not more so. Because there is no scarcity of appreciation from God or Jesus Christ. There is not. His eyes are always on the righteous, seeking to bless them, the psalmist says. How much more so today? Any team sport can give you clear evidence of this fact that we can get away from competition and more towards celebrating. Imagine with me, I know this is a hard idea, but imagine a football player that gets upset that he doesn't get the ball more than the other players. I know, doesn't happen, right? How long does that player tend to stay on the team? Not long. But imagine a football player that celebrates every play made right. Imagine a coworker, if you will, that is constantly trying to compete with their fellow coworkers. A person on staff that just wants to show how bad the other people are, not how good they are necessarily, but how bad the other people are so that they can have one more step up the corporate ladder. How well do they tend to do in the business? They might get a promotion or two, but eventually the truth will out. Falling to their own demise. Saints, we don't need to compete with one another for the approval of God. We can celebrate the fact that God is doing great things in and through each one of us. And we can say it out loud. Goodness, we could even write a letter. That's what Paul did. People may steal the applause you deserve, but they can never take the appreciation you've been given by God. People can steal the applause you deserve, but they can never take away the appreciation you have in God. You don't have to compete. You are freed now to celebrate. Even if someone gets credit for something that you did, celebrate the fact that somebody cared enough to mention it. You did something worth it. Appreciated people exchange competing for celebrating. Paul could have said, excuse me, I'm doing more than you. And I'm an apostle. And I saw Jesus on the road to Damascus. And I'm in chains. But what does he say? I am so grateful for you in your partnership with what we are doing because I hear of your faith and I hear of your love. And I just want to take a moment in this letter and celebrate that. Appreciated people exchange competing for celebrating. Appreciated people exchange bitterness for thankfulness. Appreciated people exchange bitterness for thankfulness. When we forget that God appreciates us, we can become bitter with other people that aren't giving us the appreciation we think we deserve. And we might even go so far as to become bitter with God about it. Upset with Him. Man, why don't you let people see this? Why don't you give me the blessings that I deserve after all I've given you, God, and you won't give it back? Do you really appreciate me? If I'm not appreciated for what I do, they reason, what's even the point? If people are going to be so ungrateful, they can just do it themselves. As a result, these people's, their friendships fall apart. Everything they do never seems to measure up because no one seems to notice, or at least not the right people notice, or not enough people notice. Like a rabbit with a carrot on a stick, they're constantly chasing after it, seeking after approval, and are deeply wounded when they find out just how elusive that approval and appreciation is. But recognizing that we are appreciated by the God who sees everything that we do, it takes the carrot off the stick and lets us savor in what is already ours. Paul couldn't Paul could have been bitter about the fact that he's in prison for the ministry that he had carried out, even to the Ephesian Christians. But look at what makes him rejoice. He celebrates the fact that they have faith, that they are showing love for one another. Rather than finding his identity in his current situation and his general lack of appreciation, he grounds his identity and the identity of the believers he is writing to, which, by the way, would include you and me. He grounds the identity in the faith and love that Jesus had said would be the identifying features of those who follow him. They will know you are my disciples by your love for one another. That's not what Jesus said. The world will know you are my followers. This gives Paul reason enough to rejoice and praise God. Gives him thankfulness instead of bitterness. So let me ask you this morning, how about you? Are you bitter against God or others because you think you are unappreciated? That they aren't giving you enough approval? Remember, blessed saint, you already have the approval of the only one who really matters when you're serving him. By the way, there's no first place, second place. We all get a participation trophy. That does not push us towards mediocrity, though. One of the good works we do is to provoke one another is to improve what we do in service. So instead of being bitter, I can say, I am so thankful for you pushing me to be better. I can remember I was on my internship, part of this. I was on my internship, so I was fresh out of seminary, so I knew everything. And it was one of my first preaching engagements, and it was in the middle of Ohio. Can anything good come out of Ohio? I haven't found that out yet. Middle of Ohio, and there was a Christian school attached to the church I did my internship at. The school janitor came up to me after one of my sermons and had some pretty harsh critiques. You mop floors, and you're telling me how to do a sermon? I could have been very bitter. Man, I put so many hours into this. Don't you know I just got my degree, 9 years of education, and you don't appreciate that? But he had a really good point that I hadn't thought of. And essentially what he told me was, if you aren't going to tell me what you're going to tell me in 20 minutes, you've lost me. Not just me, everyone. That did not come up in seminary. And I was so grateful that he told me because it was so rational, so reasonable. It wasn't a fine parsing of the ontological trinity in Ephesians 4:3. It was, you got 20 minutes. Use it or lose it, man. That was so precious. We could be bitter about these things or we can be thankful. God used the wise words of Mr. Randy, the janitor, to knock me down a peg or two and to teach me a thing or two. It is so beneficial. How about you? Are you stuck in that bitterness phase? Or do you understand the appreciation that God has for you and the fact that, okay, you did this, good. Here's another way to improve. And be thankful for it. Appreciated people exchange bitterness for thankfulness. Appreciated people also exchange performing for serving. Throughout Jesus' time with his disciples, there was this ongoing debate. Who's the greatest amongst us? Peter pipes up, oh, surely it is I. John goes, excuse me, I'm the one he loves. And James goes, hello, I'm in the top three too. I was there at the Mountain of Transfiguration. And Jesus, again and again and again, had to remind them that the way leadership and greatness works in his kingdom is upside down from the systems that we are used to as human beings. That those who are great are not those that have the most people serving under them. The greatest in the kingdom of God are the ones who serve under the most people. It's an upside down pyramid. Oh yes, we should be great at serving one another. Serving one another. After talking about the greatness of Jesus, as Paul does here, his power and might and the magnitude of his accomplishments throughout history, Paul's prayer closes with calling the church the fullness of him who fills all in all. Now, instead of performance for the applause of others, a reward that will only last so long as the last claps echo. And the reward is done. He shows that there is fullness in what God has called us to do. How hollow a life is it that is just swinging from one approval to the next? Oh, I got to get the next fix of approval. I've got to get the next fix. And we are addicted to approval, as opposed to a life that is filled with the fullness of the God who already appreciates and approves of the saint. We can serve with the appreciation of the God who fills all things, which is to say, he's the only thing that really matters. Knowing that we are approved by Jesus frees us from the slavery to others' opinions, performing to be seen and approved by others. Christian, you don't even have to do that for other Christians. Not even me or the elders. God alone. Now we are freed to real, world-changing service, whether or not anyone but God sees or cares. Saint, hear what I am about to say clearly. There will always, always be someone who does not see your true value. Don't let it be you. Don't let it be you. God sees your value, even when you don't. So maybe you're saying this morning, okay, what's the difference between performing and serving? Performing is the outward appearance. Serving doesn't matter. Performing is the giant floating green head with flames flying everywhere. Serving is the old guy turning the knobs behind the curtain that he doesn't want Alice to find out about. The one who's behind the scenes that nobody but Toto knows is there. Because we can be all about the show and the flash and the glitz and the glam, but God sees the one that's behind the curtain. So how do you know if that's you? Well, performance pushes us towards perfectionism because we're afraid if I make a mistake, somebody else is going to see, oh no. Whereas service allows us to simply do our best, to be the person God has designed us to be, and to be the best person that God has designed you to be. Performance looks for the big things, looks for the big opportunities, the ones that get the applause and the approval, while service quietly goes, I'd rather be where nobody else can see and just do what God has called me to do. We're okay with doing little things when we realize there is no such thing as a little thing in God's kingdom. Every part is important because God appreciates you. And that's what matters. He fills not just some things, not just the big things. He fills all things through Jesus Christ who died in our place. Appreciated people exchange performing for serving. Finally, appreciated people exchange boasting for encouraging. Appreciated people exchange boasting for encouraging. If we sense that we are unappreciated, boasting can become our way of trying to earn the appreciation of others. We stretch the facts. You know, the fish you caught. Or we outright lie. I got nothing but snags, but yeah, I got some nibbles, right? And we obsess about whether or not others have heard about what we have done. We hope that others will be appreciative when they hear about our accomplishments, but it often backfires. The effort tends to blow up in our face because here's the thing. When one unappreciated person shares their accomplishments with somebody else who feels that they're unappreciated, the result is not appreciation. It's jealousy. And it blows up in our face because we're boasting in that hollowness. In our boasting, we use people as a means to an end. We use them to get our appreciation fix, serving the purpose of our approval addiction. But when we realize that God already appreciates us, we are freed to really love people and to encourage them and show genuine appreciation. Instead of trying to show people how good we are, how smart we are, how wealthy we are, how hard we work, how much we have given, we are freed to show others how appreciated they are in Christ. Paul doesn't waste a single letter in this letter to the Ephesians, bragging about how much he's suffering for the sake of Christ, how much work he's doing for the sake of the ministry, or even the fact that right now, as he is writing this book, at the same time, he is going to write a majority of what we know as the New Testament today. He doesn't take time to brag about that, to boast about that. None of that comes on his radar. Instead, what is most important to him is to encourage the Ephesian believers to continue in the work that he started, to dive deeper into the knowledge of the hope that pointed them to the cross when Paul was a missionary among them. What's the content of his prayers? The reason for his appreciation? The drive behind his praise for them? Their faith. So what does he want for them? To better understand who Jesus is. To encourage them in that journey. Remember, when it comes to I am who I am says I am, that means our identity is wrapped up in his. That is why Paul then talks about all these things that he wants us to know. That the God of our Lord Jesus Christ, the Father of glory, may give you the spirit of wisdom and revelation in the knowledge of him, having the eyes of your hearts enlightened, that you may know what is the hope to which he has called you. We are called to hope. What are the riches of his glorious inheritance in his saints? He calls you a rich treasure. And what is the immeasurable greatness of his power toward us who believe, according to the working of his great might, that he worked in Christ when he raised him from the dead and seated him at the right hand in the heavenly places, far above all rule and all authority and power and dominion, and above every name that is named, not only in this age, but also in the age to come. Let me ask you, if you have the approval of the one whose name is above every other name, under whose feet sits every seat of authority, why do we care about the approval of anybody else? And he put under his feet and gave him as head over all things to the church, which is his body, the fullness of him who fills all in all. We got to understand something. This is more than just a prayer that we would study and retain this information. It is more than just, oh, I hope you can retain the facts and be able to remember the references to these exact words so you can impress somebody in a conversation at some point. This is a call to a deeper relationship with the one who is working through us and sees us. The one who appreciates us. The one who sees in secret and will one day reward openly in public. One pastor and Bible teacher says this: we might very well ask, what do you mean, Paul, when you pray that the Ephesians might come to know God better? You've taught them all these things already. Do you mean that they don't know them? Or that there's some hidden esoteric information still to come? No, Paul would answer. You have misunderstood me. I am not praying that the Ephesians might come to know more about God, though they probably do have a great deal more to learn. But rather, that they might know him. Knowing him and knowing about him are quite different. When you know God, when you know the depths of his riches, when you know his approval, everything else is minimal in comparison. Appreciated people exchange boasting for encouraging. So when you see all that is yours, in him, you realize there's no scarcity of appreciation in your life either. If we were to walk up to the average person on the street and ask for $500,000, not likely, right? If we were to walk up to Bill Gates, Elon Musk, and ask them for $500,000, they might write the check just to get their time back because it's worth more than that every second. They make more in a day than many of us will see in our lifetime because there's no scarcity of wealth. If there's no scarcity of appreciation, no dearth of the wealth of approval that we have with God, why would we be stingy with it? We have a wealth in him. Who are you? Say it with me. I am appreciated. We can say that again. Say it loud. Say it to yourself. Preach this message to yourself. I am appreciated. Might not be by me. Might not be by anyone else in this room, in this state, on this planet. But there's a God in heaven who sees. There's a God in heaven who appreciates. There's a God who rewards. I want to encourage you this week, taking a cue from Paul and what he did here, to write a letter of appreciation. Now, think about people that made a major impact in your life. Think about people that have done small things that you have noticed and that you appreciate, and write a letter to them. And I understand, some of those people don't exist anymore. They've passed. Write the letter anyway. Put it somewhere. Keep it as a memento and a reminder. But if the person does still breathe, send it to them. Doesn't have to be long. Doesn't have to be wordy. Could just simply be, hey, I was thinking about you. You've done this. I just want you to know I saw it and I appreciate it. Be an appreciative person in general. As you go throughout the day, look for things to appreciate in others. Encourage others. Yes, challenge others. But celebrate it. When you see those things, don't hold back. Yeah, people are going to think you're weird. It's okay, you're not doing it for their approval. Celebrate it. Be specific. Hey, when you said that to that person, I saw a smile on their face. I want you to know that today you just made a difference in somebody else's life, and I'm so glad you did. Imagine how the world would be different if every Christian that knew that they had the approval and appreciation of God passed it on to others. How much brighter would this world be? And finally, rest on the appreciation that is already yours in Christ. Even if nobody else in the world appreciates what you do, the only person that really matters does. He sees, he appreciates it, and he will one day reward it. The whole point of this is for us to be serving one another, to be a servant to each other. A servant doesn't go, excuse me, master, I am not doing one more thing for you unless you express proper appreciation. We are servants of each other and of God. And our master, God, does approve. So maybe we just need to humble ourselves. I do. And I need to ask God, make me a servant. Make me a servant. I don't care if people see it, God. I don't care if people approve. I don't care if people appreciate, so long as you see and you are worth doing it all. You are worth my all. As we close with a hymn, Make Me a Servant, oh, please let it be so much more than words. Let it be a call to God, recognizing you are the God who appreciates and approves. Let me be the type of person that passes that on to others. Beware of practicing your righteousness before other people in order to be seen by them, for then you will have no reward from your Father who is in heaven. Thus, when you give to the needy, sound no trumpet before you as the hypocrites do in the synagogues and in the streets, that they may be praised by others. Truly, I say to you, they've received their full reward. But when you give to the needy, don't let your left hand know what your right hand is doing, so that your giving may be in secret, and your Father who sees in secret will reward you. Jesus told his disciples, if any would come after me, let him deny himself, take up his cross, and follow me. Forever, whoever would save his life will lose it, but whoever loses his life for my sake will find it. For what will it profit a man if he gains the whole world and forfeits his soul? Or what shall a man give in return for his soul? For the Son of Man is going to come with his angels in the glory of his Father, and then he will repay each person according to what he has done. We are approved by the God who sees, appreciates, and rewards all that we do in service for him. Father, great servant of all, the one who humbled himself by taking on the form of a servant and was obedient even to the point of death. The one who despised the shame, discounted it, thought it as nothing for the glory set before him. Would you give us your heart that we too would see service as the greatest privilege, even in obscurity, even in no appreciation, no approval, no fame. Lord, may we see life in your eyes as worth it. That all our service, all our desire for approval and appreciation will be satisfied in you, the one who fills all in all. I pray this in Jesus' name, for your glory. Amen.